Well, there was a older couple who was planning on getting married, and rather than having a big wedding, they were planning on just getting married right after church. So right after closing prayer, just have them come up in front of the congregation, and pastor was going to marry them. Well, as the pastor was giving a benediction that Sunday, he couldn't for the life of him remember the name of the couple who wanted to get married. And so he just said, will those wanting to get married please come to the front? And immediately, 9 single ladies, 3 widows, 4 widowers, and 6 single men stepped to the front. So, well, we're not doing that this morning. So, Luke chapter 21, I'll be reading verses 5 through 19. Luke 21, 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They asked him, teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he said, beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be a great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues to put you in prison, and you'll be brought before the kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Now, as I read this passage, some of you who like to study the book of Revelation and end times and stuff might be licking your chops saying, all right, let's get into this. What is he going to bring up today? But calm down. That's not where we're going at all with this message. Yeah, Bob about ready to get up and leave. What I want to focus in on is verse 7 of this passage. Jesus just made a statement about the temple. They were looking at the temple, and Jesus says, the day is coming when not one stone is going to be left. And they're like, well, what's the sign that this is going to happen? And look what Jesus says. They ask him, teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he said to them, beware that you do not be led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is here. Do not go after them. It's kind of a weird response from Jesus. As I was reading this, that just stuck out to me. He makes this incredible statement that everything here is going to be gone. And they're like, when will this be? And instead of giving him signs, the first words out of his mouth is, don't be led astray. That's an odd response. So why did he go there before he says anything else? Why did he say, don't be led astray? I think it was because he was protecting them and reminding them about what was truly important. We can get caught up in a lot of things like looking at signs. But Jesus says here, what you really need to look out for is staying in the truth. Jesus was very clear throughout his ministry that one of the biggest dangers of followers of him would be falling into false teachings about him and be led astray by something that wasn't in line with what he taught. That's why in this passage, even though the disciples were asking him, tell us, you know, how can we tell when this is coming? The first words out of his mouth is, don't be led astray. Jesus knew it would be easy for them to lose focus on what was really important, get caught up in looking at signs and wonders instead of doing the work that he gave his followers to do. And in today's society, they like to say things like, there is no absolutes. And specifically, there is no absolute truth, that truth is relative. You can basically create your own truth. Whatever you want to believe, that's true for you. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me." There is absolute truth, and his name is Jesus. And it's important that as his followers, we stay in him, meaning that we stay in the truth. And if it was that important that Jesus would continually talk about being careful not to fall into this trap, then it's probably something that we need to take very seriously today, of not falling into false teachings, to not be led astray from the truth. And so as we go this morning, I want us to see four things out of this passage to help us stay in the truth of the gospel. And the first one is be on your guard. Be on your guard. If you were Satan and you wanted to lead people astray, wouldn't you make the lies as appealing as possible? Now, it will always sound like truth. Satan's best strategy is he always wraps up lies in just enough truth to make it believable. But anyone who's ever sailed or anything like that knows that if a compass is even 1 degree off over the long term, you will miss the mark entirely. Too often we go after and we follow what we want to, what sounds good, what sounds easy, what sounds appealing. And too often that's the enemy at work to play on our fleshly desires in order to lead us astray. But the Bible makes it clear that false teachings will have two characteristics. First, it will look good. It will look good. I love this quote. It says, "The devil does not come dressed in a red cape with pointy horns. He comes dressed as everything you ever wish for." Satan is not going to try to deceive you with something that isn't appealing. He's going to try to deceive you by tempting you with your fleshly desires. And false prophets and false teachers that pop up will usually paint a picture that looks really, really enticing. But this is exactly what Jesus warned about. Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Matthew 24, 24, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. False teaching will most of the time give you formulas for success and prosperity and happiness. They'll say, give you all sorts of promises that if you just do this, you'll receive this in return. And the problem with that is when people fall for this, they're not really following God. They're just trying to serve themselves and use God as a vending machine to get what they want. They have no true love or commitment to Christ, but they see God as a stepping stool for their own success. They're not after God's glory at all. They're after their own glory and just trying to use God to get it. This is not Christianity, and not to step on any toes, but one of the largest churches in America preaches just this, which is the reason why it's the largest church in America, because if you tell people exactly what they want to hear, it's going to draw a crowd. Come to Jesus and he'll give you health, wealth, and prosperity. What Jesus actually says is, take up your cross and follow me. False teaching is going to look good, and secondly, it's going to sound good. Christianity has some hard things to it. It says things that are very unpopular today. It says things that convict us and tell us we're wrong. One of the hardest things for people to grab onto today is the truth that there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. There's no other way. And that is offensive to a lot of people. And we'll get to that offense a little bit later. But truth is what truth is. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. But this is what false teachers do. They pick out the parts that sound nice. They tell us what we want to hear. They tell us things that are politically correct, things that are easier for society to accept. False teaching will change the gospel to make it more appealing. That is 100% wrong and leads to destruction. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5-6. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor of pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That should sound very familiar to us today. Romans 16:18, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And this is what we have to be really careful about. Just because it's labeled as Christian does not mean it's of Christ. We have to be careful of that. And verse 8 of our passage this morning, it says, for many will come in my name, in the name of Jesus, and say, I am he. The time is near. Do not go after them. Since day one, Satan has been working to attack the church, not just from outside the church, but from within the church. There's many who go to a Christian church every Sunday, sing worship songs, and pray in Jesus' name, and have no real concept of what it really means to follow Christ. That's why, as a minister, I'm haunted by Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. If religion tells you that your vices are okay, that you're okay just the way you are, that truth is relative, that there are many ways to God, and that not following your desires is really just denying who you really are, then it is not the truth. It is false teaching wrapped up to look like the truth. So that begs the question then, how can we tell what's the truth and what's not? How can we know if we're speaking truth? How can we sort through this mess? That's the second thing this morning. That is, test it by the word. Test it by the word. Now that means that you actually have to know the word in order to test it by it. There was a freshman seminary student being interviewed by a board of ministers, and they asked him, what's your favorite Bible story? And he said, well, why don't I tell it for you? And so he said, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked the man. And then he went on and met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving under a big tree, his hair got caught on a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights, and ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair. And he dropped and fell on stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. And he went out and met a man and said, come and take supper with me in my cave. But he answered, I cannot, for I have married a wife. And the cave dweller went out to the highways and the byways and compelled people to come in. And he went to Jericho and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window, and she laughed. And then he said to them, throw her down. So they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again, and they threw her down again, and they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments left, they picked up 12 baskets. And now I want to know, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, if you got the joke, you know enough of the Bible to have gotten the joke. But the problem is, too many people who sit in church every Sunday would have no idea that was a joke. The Bible is what we should test everything we hear by to see whether it is truth or not. The Word of God is the ultimate and final authority on what is right and what is true. It's God's Word, and we need to test everything by it, meaning that we have to know it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the Word of God. We can't change it. We can't pick the parts we want to throw out and the parts that we like. We have to take it in its entirety and within context. And you know, I find it, we love to take verses out of context. All the time, I've heard it said, if you tortured a text long enough, you can get it to say anything you want. That's why we have to stop pulling out our favorite little Sunday school verses out of context and actually read the word in its entirety to know what it says in its entirety. What this really means is we have to know what the word says, meaning we have to read it. The lack of biblical knowledge and understanding is one of the biggest problems facing the church today. We have too many people who know just enough of the Bible to make them dangerous. And what I mean by that is they know some parts but are totally oblivious to other parts. And that makes them extremely vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Because if you don't know the word in its entirety, then people can say things that, oh yeah, that sounds right. That's why we have to know it. Remember, he loves to use just enough truth to make his lies believable. Not knowing the word and the word in its entirety makes us vulnerable because we don't know whether what someone is saying is right or whether it's wrong. But if we know the word and we study it and we spend time with God, then we can take everything we hear and test it against what the Bible says. And if it doesn't match up, throw it out. It's important to know the word for yourself, not just depend on what other people know of the word or what you hear from other people. And that's why I'd invite you, if this church ever stops preaching the Bible, leave. Find a different church that preaches the Bible. And if me or Darren are ever off base, call us out on it. We need to be preaching the Bible, nothing else. My grandpa changed my life when he said, preach Christ and leave your opinions to yourself. We need to know the word. And there's so many things that people just, they think is in there that is actually not. People are asked to talk about some of their favorite Bible verses. And this is what they came up with. This too shall pass. Actually, not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Money is the root of all evil. The little drummer boy at Christmas. Actually, not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. God works in mysterious ways. Also not in the Bible. John 4, verses 1 through 6 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard, and that is coming, and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God. You have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. For this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And Galatians 1, 8 through 9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. And so I want to challenge us this morning, from the newest Christian to the most mature Christian in this room, dig into the word. It is the truth. It is the key to testing everything we hear. It is how God speaks to us. The word should be essential to the Christian's life. It should be central to the Christian's life. God has given us all we need to know in the scriptures. And not to take it up and read it and study it would be absolute foolishness. Dig into the word. The Bible says it's sharper than any sword, that it pierces to the heart. And we need that on a regular basis. We need that on a daily basis. Get into the word. Number three, Test its results. Test its results. Matthew 7:16 says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Let's say I went out and planted potatoes. When the harvest comes, I shouldn't be shocked that potatoes grow. Right? Like, I shouldn't, like, plant potatoes and dig up potatoes and be like, "Where's my corn?" Right? Why didn't I get corn? Well, because you planted potatoes. Likewise, righteousness does not grow unless the truth is planted. You don't get righteousness from false teaching, but if the Bible is being preached and people are seeking to draw near to God, you'll see the truth in its results. Just like when we go into the woods, there's a lot of berries out there. They look good, but if you eat them, they're poisonous. Just like there's a lot of teachings out there that look really good but are poison to the soul. They look nice, they sound nice, but the question is, what are they producing? Is it righteousness or is it self-promotion? The proof of truth will be in what teachings produce. Luke 6:43-44. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. And indeed, people do not gather figs from the bushes or grapes from brambles." Matthew 12:33. "Make a good tree and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not a God of order, or a God of disorder, but of peace." Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now you might say, okay, so I understand the principle, so then what should I be looking for? If I can tell what is truth and what is not by what it produces, then what is it that the truth produces, and what is it that false teaching produces? What is it that makes a teaching true of Christ and stand apart from everything else? Galatians 5:19-23 lays it out perfectly. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, disorder, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That is what will be produced by the Spirit of God in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the truth produces in its followers. And that's how we will know whether our teachings are from God or not. Now, don't judge on perfection, right? If you see someone at a church and, you know, they mess up on one of those fruits of the Spirit a little bit, like, and say, well, obviously this is false, right? We're not judging on perfection, because any one of us would be guilty then. But the question is, are we striving to walk in that? Are we striving and growing in the fruits of the Spirit? And that's how we know whether teachings are really from God or not. Are they producing that in us? And then lastly, endure in the truth. The reason so many refuse to accept that there is absolute truth is because that means we are wrong. That means that we don't get to decide what is right and wrong. And the bottom line is, absolute truth is offensive. If the gospel we preach doesn't offend, it's not the gospel. And what I mean by that is, the gospel tells us we're sinners, that we're in trouble and we need a Savior. The gospel should convict us and bring us to repentance, not pat our egos. It shouldn't tell us how special we are or that we're fine just the way we are. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I get told I'm wrong. Anybody else? I don't like it when I get told I'm wrong. My instant reaction is defensiveness. I want to fire back and I want to defend myself and prove I'm right. When I was a teenager, I got in an argument with a friend, and halfway through the argument, I realized I was wrong. But instead of conceding, I kept going and got him to admit he was wrong. Pride. What the gospel does to us is it tells us we're not good enough, and we don't have a prayer of ever being good enough, and that we need help. The mantra of today is, be who you are. Whatever your impulses are, that's just who you are. Follow them. And all that's really telling us to do is give in to the sinful nature. And we live in a society that doesn't want to offend anyone, but takes offense at everything. So when we preach the gospel and say that your lifestyle is sinful, it's going to offend people. The gospel will offend those who refuse to receive it. And that's going to lead to ridicule, opposition, and persecution. But listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and celebrate, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. In 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. One thing Paul urged Timothy to do in his letters to him was hold on to the truth of the gospel and not waver in it. And as God's people, that's what we must do. We must endure in the truth. And you know what? People are going to hate us for that. Even now in our society, they're going to call us bigots, closed-minded, old-fashioned, outdated, and followers of a myth. And we are all going to be tempted at one point or another to let go of the truth and just go with the flow of society, to compromise what we know to be truth, to say things that, you know, maybe the Bible just has it wrong on this one. Maybe it didn't really apply for today. We must not go there. We must cling to the truth of the gospel, even if it means being persecuted for it. Because there is an ultimate truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And one day he will come to judge all people. And on that day, may we be found still in the truth. This may even mean for some of us that our most loved ones will ridicule us. And this is where the prosperity gospel has it all wrong. They like to say, follow God and everything's going to be grand. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. It's going to be hard, even heartbreaking. Verse 16 of our passage says, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends. But sometimes that's the very thing that draws us closer to God. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, why shouldn't we experience heartbreak? Through those doorways, God is opening up a fellowship with his son. Most of us collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down at the door of God's purpose and enter a slow death through self-pity. And all the so-called Christian sympathy of others helps us to our deathbed, but God will not. He comes with the grip of a pierced hand of his son, as if to say, enter into fellowship with me, arise and shine. If God can accomplish his purpose in this world through a broken heart, then why not thank him for breaking yours? And Jesus said this would happen. In verse 12, he says, but before all this, they will seize you, they will persecute you, they will hand you over to synagogues, put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. But here's the beautiful thing. Even though the truth is offensive to many, it will also save many. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it has the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I mean, You don't believe that. Paul was thrown into prison, and he led people to Christ while in prison. And that's why we have to keep going in the truth, because as long as the truth is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is going to work in the lives of men, and men will be saved. And those of us who are saved here know this, because we were saved because we heard the word of God, and it convicted us, and we repented, and we were changed. And you know, it probably wasn't what we wanted to hear about ourselves, right? It wasn't pleasant. But deep down, we knew it was true. We needed a Savior. And thankfully, he's still working in us. We who have accepted and live in the truth should be proclaimers of truth. And we have this promise, verse 14 of our passage, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." But in order to proclaim the truth, once again, we have to know the truth for ourselves and be careful not to fall away from what the Bible teaches. So as we leave today, I want us to think about three questions. First one is, do I know the Word of God well enough to be able to differentiate between truth and falsehood? Do I know it well enough to be able to tell what is false and what is not? Secondly, am I tempted to go with what looks good or sounds good, or do I go to the Bible for answers? And thirdly, am I willing to endure in the truth, whatever that means? And remember that those who do live and endure in the truth will receive eternal reward. Do you know the truth this morning? Let's pray. God, thank you that your word is truth, that you are truth, and that you gave that truth to us. God, I pray if there is anyone here that is struggling with that, that you would just speak to their hearts, that you'd make yourself known, and that we would be a church that lives by your word, that preaches your word, that proclaims your word. God, enable each of us to go out into this community and make a difference, to stand firm no matter what that means, to stand up for you. God, thank you for your blessings, and we ask you continue to be with us the rest of this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.